The past number of weeks, indeed months, the Lord has been challenging me through these words that we've read this morning, Matthew chapter 9, the words of our Savior himself, those closing verses, verses 37 and 38. We read there, "Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." I was on holiday last week with my family over in England, and I suppose as a pastor, you never really truly switch off your mind from your responsibilities, from your tasks, from the things that need to be done even in the weeks ahead. And our brother Ferguson, no doubt, will be able to testify to that this morning. But I was thinking ahead to preaching this Lord's Day. I was focusing on what the Lord would have me to relay to you as a congregation from his truth. And the Lord brought to my attention once again these words that we have from our Savior at the end of Matthew chapter 9. And I'm convinced that these are the words that the Lord would have us to deal with this morning. These words of Christ, of course, in their context, they are written to the early New Testament church, particularly to his disciples. Here, as we see in the verse number 37, we have this record of Christ turning to his disciples, and he utters these words to them. And in their context, that is who these words are spoken to. Now, often in Ulster, we will speak in these words up and down the country at our harvest services taking place over maybe the month of October. And of course, there's the reference here to the great harvest work of the Lord. And they are verses that are dealt with in that context. But these verses here, these words of Christ, they are as relevant to God's people today as they ever have been. They are relevant to us every day, on every occasion, at every particular part of the year as we go through our life in service for the Lord. And they're challenging words. They are words that ought to prick our conscience. They are words that ought to stir us up. They are words that ought to challenge us, particularly to ask ourselves the question, what are we doing for the Lord? Or maybe more relevant, to ask ourselves the question, what more should I be doing for the Lord? Or what more could I be doing for the Lord? Am I doing all that I can for Christ? Am I living that life of service yielded to the work of the Lord? Am I living that life to please my Lord and Savior? What am I doing for Christ? This chapter of Matthew is a remarkable chapter. If we took the time to read down through its entirety, we will see that it gives many details regarding the healing ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In verse 6, there we have record of Christ healing one that was sick of the palsy. Verse 22, there was that woman with the issue of blood and how she came and touched the hem of Christ's garment, and of course Christ healed her. In verse 25, the daughter of Jairus is raised to life. In verses 29 and 30, Christ heals two blind men. And then in verse 33, there's a man possessed with the devil. He's left unable to speak. And once more, Christ touches him. And Christ, by his miraculous power, he heals him. And of course, this is record of only part of the healing ministry of our Savior. Christ healed multitudes as he spent time on earth, going from city to city, town to town, village to village. There were many that were healed under the ministry of our Savior. And of course, all these physical healings, all these healings which took place in the realm of reality, in the physical world, whilst they are miracles in themselves, they are miraculous to consider and to look at, yet they were lessons of greater things. They were signs of an even greater healing, the healing of the sin-sick soul. And as important and as full and as rich and as wonderful as the healing ministry of Christ was and still is to this day, as we come to the closing verses of Matthew chapter 9, we are brought in the midst of all the activity of the healing and all the activity of what Christ has been doing here, we are brought to consider the centrality of the ministry of Jesus Christ. We're brought to consider the very core of what Christ did as he went from town to town, as he moved from place to place, And we see there that it was the preaching of the gospel itself. That was at the heart of our Savior's ministry. Christ was a preacher of the gospel and the greatest preacher of the gospel. Verse 35, we read these words, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." And at the core of Christ's ministry was the preaching of the gospel. It was the seeking to turn souls from sin and turn souls to that saving faith in Himself. And we must never forget that as the people of God. We can focus on His miracles, and we ought to do that. There are wonderful lessons there. There are much that we can learn from His miracles and what is recorded for us in Scripture. But we must never forget at the core of the ministry of Christ was the preaching of the gospel. He was a preacher. That was His desire. That is the core of His ministry. Why? Because how shall they hear without a preacher? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It has been, it is, and it always will be the means whereby Christ draws sinners to saving faith in Himself, the preaching of the Word of God. And I thank God this morning we're in a denomination that places a priority, a centrality in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And dear believer, you must thank God for that this morning. Don't take it for granted. If you're here and you're unsaved, don't see it as a mistake. Don't see it as some chance. Don't see it as some coincidence, some mishap that you have been and that you are found in a church that preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is by salvation, it is by faith alone in Christ alone that we have salvation from our sins. And the preaching has to be central. But look at what was behind our Savior's preaching of the gospel. Not necessarily His main motivation for His preaching, because that was, of course, to bring glory to His Father. But look at really a characteristic that leads us into what we want to think about this morning. Verse number 36, "But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." Christ was no stranger to having multitudes facing Him. They pressed often upon Him as they wanted to hear His teaching. They wanted to experience His miraculous touch. And whilst often the disciples were quick to dismiss the crowd, to see them maybe as a hindrance, as a nuisance, as a drain on our Savior's resources and energy and time, look at the contrast of the Savior's attitude here. He was moved with compassion on them. As Christ moved from town to town, as He was about His Father's business, as He sought to serve His Heavenly Father, He was moved with compassion for the multitudes that were before Him. We learn there in verse 36 that they fainted. They were weak, not only in body, but also in soul. They were burdened with many traditions and doctrines of the scribes and Pharisees. They were scattered abroad. We're told there also in verse 36, they were thrown, they were tossed about, they were divided through the many sects of religion. And that's familiar, of course, today in our culture. We're told too that they were sheep with no shepherd. The scribes and the Pharisees, they were very quick to feed themselves, they were very quick to look after themselves, but they often neglected the flock. And what struck me as I thought about these words of Christ, and I want you to think about this morning, as those multitudes were before Christ, as they often pressed before Him, as they had gathered to see Him, to hear Him, to speak with Him, to deal with Him through these miraculous healings, Christ looked out at that multitude and He saw those for whom He was going to die. He saw those for whom He was going to bear the wrath of God and the fury of God. He saw those in that multitude for whom He came to seek and to save, and He had compassion upon them. That's why Christ turns to His disciples in verse 37, and He says, "The harvest truly is plenteous." Here's a crowd of God's people, His own elect people that were to be brought in from the harvest fields. And that's the work of God. That's the building up of God's church. That is what Christ is dealing with here. And Christ was moved with compassion for those that the Father had given to him. And it's this work of God that we want to consider as we bring our meeting to a close this morning. As we think about this work of God, it's a work that all of us are to be involved in. It's a labor that each one of us has a part to play in this morning. We're to look forth, as Christ did here, over the multitudes of the world. We're to look forth over the multitudes, even locally in this city of Calgary, wherever we worship, wherever the Lord has placed us. We're to see the multitudes, and we're to look upon them with compassion, knowing that in that number, God has died for some. And that we're to be moved with compassion for them. We're to be motivated to preach the gospel, to witness of salvation in Jesus Christ. And we're to be thrust by him into his work and into his labor. Notice with me, firstly, this morning, the work that is remaining. The work that is remaining. As Christ speaks here to his disciples of the work of God, as he speaks of his mission and the mission that he gave his church, of course, on a wider scale, it is obvious when we think about the context. This crowd was before Christ. The church was in its infancy. The multitude was facing Christ in person. There was still a work to be done. Christ had come to do his Father's business. And until that work was done, he was not to return again to glory. And the same is true for the church today. There's still a work to be done. There are still souls to be won for Christ. There are still sermons to be preached. There are still testimonies and witnesses to be given of saving faith in Jesus Christ. And as long as the doors to the church are open locally in the church of God, there is still a work to be done. God is not finished with his people. God is not finished with the building of his church. And he has been pleased to give us as his people a role in that labor for him. Christ has given his church the great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And dear child of God, this morning, we're never to get to the point where we think that the work is done. We're never to get to the point in our labor for the Lord and our ministry for Jesus Christ that we think that we have reached that point where everything is done. We've done all we can, for there is still much to be done. Or we might get to a point where age will slow us. Our minds might begin to hinder us. Opposition will rise up against us. But as long as we're here, as long as God has given us breath in our lungs and ability in our minds and our bodies, there's a work to do for him. Notice here that this work is plenteous. It is plenteous. That's what Christ tells us in verse 37. He saith unto his disciples, the harvest or the work of God truly is plenteous. It is great. We can get the false impression at times that God's work is a small work. And in many ways, we are a remnant, of course. In many ways, we can view it as being a small work. We are small in our own strength. We are small in our own ability. We're often small in numbers, in the towns, in the cities, in the localities that we might go. And these thoughts are seemingly backed up by the fact that often there are fewer attending church services, there are fewer that are coming under the preaching of the gospel, there are fewer, certainly publicly, souls that are trusting in Jesus Christ, but there's a work that remains for the church of Christ, and it's no small work. The gathering in of the elect of God through the ministry of the Spirit, through the preaching of the gospel, it is not a minor work. It is not some small work. It is not a little thing that we're to be involved in, but it is a great work. Christ calls it here a plenteous work, a great work, a mighty work, a work of great volume. What does that mean for us practically? Well, we're not to sit back and think, well, God's work is small. There are not many tasks to perform. There's not much for us to do. We'll let others just take the strain. That's not the attitude we should have. There's much work to do. God has souls in this city for whom he has died. And he needs us as God's people. He needs you to go into all the world to preach the gospel, to bring the message of salvation to them. Why? For the harvest is plenteous. There's a great work to be done. There's a great need in the harvest fields of our Savior. And as Christ was standing here before the multitudes, as he turns to his disciples, as he gives them this heads up of the work that there is to do in his labor, he tells them that the work was great. There was much to be done. There were many souls to be gathered into his kingdom, and he was moved with compassion. Dear child of God, the work is great. It is plenteous, not only in terms of size, but also of importance. And we see here not only the plenteous nature of the work, but the priority of God's work. Look at what Christ says to his disciples in verse 37. He says there that the harvest truly is plenteous. It's that little word is. In the present tense, Christ was speaking about the here and now. This was something that was current. This was something that was ongoing. This was the reality in this present time. As Christ looked at the multitudes, the harvest was plenteous. The work was great. Christ was not saying to his disciples that the work used to be great in the Old Testament. Labor was needed then. He wasn't saying that to his disciples that you need to get ready because in the days and the months and the years ahead, there's going to be a great work for you to do. No, Christ looked over the multitude and he was speaking of the current work. The harvest was now. The work needed to be done at that particular moment. The fields were white already unto harvest. There were souls in that multitude that needed him, that needed the gospel, and the need for the work was in that particular moment. There was a great priority. Maybe you're guilty this morning. Maybe I am guilty this morning of looking back, maybe at records of revival, learning about how the Lord has moved in days gone by, thinking even about the early days of our own denomination, thinking about the great work that was done, thinking about the great need, thinking about the multitudes that were being brought in to the kingdom of God. And maybe we will think, well, if the days like that return, well, maybe then we'll be ready to work for the Lord. Maybe we look forward and think, well, if numbers begin to increase, if the spiritual appetite of the nation begins to grow, well, then I'll be ready to give myself to God. But not just yet. The work is now. Christ said to his disciples, the harvest is plenteous. Today, I need you to labor for me. Today, I need you to serve me. Today, there is a work to be done. Today, the gospel is to be preached. Today, I need you to witness to your neighbor. Today, I need you to share the message of the gospel with your colleagues, with your family, with your friends. Today, you need to be a prayer warrior in the work of God. We're not called to work for him tomorrow, but today, now. Today, the harvest fields are white. Don't procrastinate. Isn't that the attitude of Christ in John 9 in the verse 4? I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. Why? For the night is coming when no man can work. There's a priority in God's work. And dear child of God, God wants your labor today. He wants your service now. Not tomorrow, not next week, not in the month or year ahead. God wants you to labor for him today in this moment. Of course, we've great application here to those outside of Christ when we think of the priority of the preaching of God's word. We are told multiple times in Scripture from Genesis to Revelation about the urgency of the need of our soul. We are taught time and time again, we are warned, we are exhorted that behold, now is the day of salvation, that now is the accepted time. We're told of this great need of our soul, that we're lost in our sin, that we're heading to a lost sinner's hell, that we need a Savior. That Savior is Christ, who has come to seek and to save us, but today we must be saved. Not to put it off to tomorrow, not to put it off to a more convenient season. How many examples do we have in Scripture where souls have left it too late? They have focused on the things of this world. They have prioritized the pleasures of this life. They have said in response to the gospel, oh, I have time enough yet, and I will come at a future time. There's a priority. There's an urgency. The harvest is plenteous. The fields are white already under harvest now. And now is the day that Christ wants you to respond to the message of the gospel. And so as Christ was teaching his disciples here, he was reminding them that there was a work still to be done. Secondly here, notice that we see the workers that were required. The workers that were required. The thing that burdens our Savior here in our text in Matthew 9 was not so much the vastness of the work. It was not so much the number in terms of the multitude that was before him. It was not so much the magnitude of the task that was set before him by the Father to do, but it was the fact that the laborers were so few. That's what we want to notice firstly here regarding their workers, the scarcity of the workers. Look at verse 37. Then saith he unto the disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Well, Christ is saying here, the work is great. There's much to be done in my harvest fields. There's much to do for me. There are multitudes that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are multitudes that are heading out in their sin to a lost sinner's eternity. And Christ was painting this picture here to his disciples, telling them of the urgency of the work, of the greatness of the work, of how much had to be done, of the priority that had to be placed on the work. But he puts this caveat in here as he speaks to them, and he tells them, but the laborers are few. There's more work than what there is servants to fulfill that work. Oh, the harvest field is ready, but the laborers are in short supply. Does that not challenge your heart, dear child of God, this morning? Does that not move you? Does that not stir you up in your soul? It's relevant to us this morning. As we sit in God's house, Christ is declaring to us that the work is great. You don't need me to tell you that. You know the work of the Lord is great. You know that the need is much. You know that there are many still to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. There is much witnessing to be done. There are many testimonies to be given. There is many opportunities to share the message of the gospel, but the laborers are few. There are few there to help. Think about it in a series of deductions to make it more practical. Take the population of the world, narrow that to professing Christians. Narrow that number again then to those who are truly saved. Narrow that again to those who are truly saved that are actually involved in the work of God. The laborers are few. Those who have truly yielded themselves to service of the Lord. Those who have truly sat back with their lives and they've opened up their arms to the Savior and they've let Him take what He pleases to do as He pleases and they've yielded themselves to Him. The laborers are few. Think about the work of the world. Think about the work locally here in Canada and Calgary. You know the need greater than I know. The need is great. And yet the workers are few. Are we willing to be laborers in the vineyard? Are you willing to go? Are you willing to serve the Lord? Are you willing to be counted among those that give their lives in service to Christ, sharing the message of the gospel? Will you be counted in this number who seek to labor for the Lord? Well, there's a scarcity of the laborers, but then we also notice here the sending of the laborers. What does Christ urge his disciples to do in verse 38? He says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. The Lord of the harvest, of course, is God, is Christ, and we'll deal with that shortly. This is God's work, but God does his work by his sovereign plan through the use of his servants. People working for him, and what a great privilege that is. I am constantly humbled and amazed that the Lord would use his people to serve him. What a privilege we have. What a privilege to be involved in the work of God. And Christ here, having informed the disciples of the lack of workers, he commands them to pray that God would send workers into the harvest. And of course, there's clear application here for preachers and ministers and missionaries who need to be sent. They need to be called by God and set apart. And that is all true. And that is all applicable and relevant. And that's a prayer that we ought to offer as the people of God. But that's not where the application ends. Because whilst we're not all called to preach, we're not all called to be missionaries, we're not all called to be thrust into full-time service, to put it that way, yet all of us without exception, all of us without excuse, are to be involved in the labor of God's work. God has given us all unique gifts, talents, abilities that are not our own but are given by Him to be used in the service of God. And therefore the challenge here in these words of Christ to your heart and to my heart is that we would pray to the Lord that he would reveal to us what he would have us to do for him. And when he reveals it, that he would give us the abilities, that he would give us the qualities that are needed, that he would give us a willingness to do that work. Yes, we're to pray for men and women to be raised up for ministry and missionary work, but we're to be praying for ourselves that God would be pleased to use us in his work, to thrust us into his service. I want you this morning to think about the vastness, the greatness, the urgency of the work of God, and to pray to Christ that he would use you to labor for him, that he would equip you, that he would ready you, prepare you, give you a willingness to serve him. There's also the sacrifice of the workers here. There are many passages we could turn to this morning to deal with the sacrifice involved in the work of God. It is a sacrifice. It's not an easy work. There are sacrifices to be made. I want you to turn to a passage in Mark chapter 10, verses 28 to 30. And as I say, we could turn to many, but this is one that has been a challenge to my own heart personally as well. Mark chapter 10, verses 28 down through to 30. And it's talking about the sacrifice involved in the Lord's work. Mark chapter 10, verse 28. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake and for the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution and in the world to come eternal life. And there's a wonderful encouragement here in these verses for those that do labor for the Lord. For wherever the Lord calls us, whatever the Lord would have us to do, if we follow him as his disciple, there is a great blessing, a blessing in this life, but also a great blessing in eternity. But as Christ speaks here in response to Peter, he also gives a challenge because he brings to Peter's attention that there's a great cost to serving the Lord. Christ speaks there about leaving house, brethren, sisters, fathers, mothers, lands, why? For his sake, for the sake of the gospel. What is Christ dealing with? He's dealing with the cost. He's dealing with the fact that in order to truly yield our lives to the Lord, in order to truly serve God, in order to truly work for him, there's a cost to those that would earnestly labor, for we have to lay our all upon the altar. And Christ is saying here that service may separate you from the things that you're used to, the things that you're comfortable with, whether it's family or lands or material possessions, physical things, or whatever it might be. There's a cost to serving me. You have to leave your ambitions, your desires, your hopes, your wants, your own ideas on the altar. You lay all those things and to follow me. Think about that hymn. I think it's also in your hymn book here, North America, above our own ambitions here, another voice is sounding clear. It is the call of God to thee, O leave thy all and follow me. There's a cost to following Christ. There's a cost to laboring for him. Maybe there are so few laborers because we're not ready to make the cost, to make the sacrifice. And the challenge is here, as Christ deals with his disciples, as he thinks about his work, as he deals with the cost of the labor, are we willing to lay our all upon the altar for Christ? Are we willing to lay aside our all to serve him? Think about what Christ has sacrificed for us. He's left his Father, left his home in the glory. He endured temptation, suffered rejection, scorn, death, even the death of the cross. He did it to redeem us from our sin. Are we not in return to sacrifice our all to him? What about you, unsaved soul? This morning, there's a call for you to sacrifice your all. Give up your sin. Give up your worldly ambitions. Give up building your own earthly kingdom. Give up seeking after the pleasures and the wants and the desires of this world. Give up seeking after the things that this life would dangle before you, seeking for you to partake in, to find some sort of pleasure and some sort of satisfaction. You're to give it all up and you're to thrust yourself upon Jesus Christ. Cast yourself upon Him. Trust in Him to redeem you from your sin. Today we have many that will teach an easy believism that you don't have to give up anything. There's no cost to following the Savior, that you can make a commitment and go about living as you did before. That's not the gospel of Christ. We're to give up our all, to lay it upon the altar, cast ourselves fully upon Him as our Lord and Savior. I wonder if you've done that this morning. This service of God demands submission to Christ. You might not have much to offer this morning, but you can be willing. You can yield yourself. You can offer your life as a sacrifice. Think of that boy with the loaves and the fishes. He didn't have much to offer. It was nothing really in the vastness of the multitude. And yet he came with that willingness to sacrifice his all. He gave it to Christ. And we know what Christ did. He performed a wonderful miracle. The work is great, the laborers are few. Are you willing? You yielded to serve God in His harvest. Then we see here the strength of these workers. Back in our text in Matthew 9, in the verse 38, we see there that it speaks of the Lord of the harvest. Who's sovereign over this work? Who is sovereign over God's work? It's not the preacher. It's not the elder. It's not the deacon, it's not the Sunday school teacher, it's not the member of the congregation. It wasn't God's disciples here as He spoke to His disciples. It wasn't the apostles. It wasn't the laborers in the New Testament church, but it was God Himself. God is the Lord of the harvest. God is sovereign over His work. And as we labor for the Lord, as we yield ourselves to Him, this is something we must remember. It's not our work. It's not for our glory. We can't do it in our own strength, but we must look to the Lord of the harvest. Psalm 127, verse 1, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." 1 Corinthians 3, in the verse 6, the Apostle Paul, he says, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God give the increase." Yes, God is pleased to use His people. What a wonder that is. But it's God's work. He's the Lord of the harvest. And He will do with it as He sees fit according to His plan and His purpose. But we're to yield to Him and we are to look on to Him. Just one final thing very quickly as we close. There's a wonderful reward for laboring for the Lord. Turn with me very quickly to Psalm 126. And here we see the wonderful reward that belongs to those that are willing to serve the Lord and to yield themselves to Him. Verse number 6. Of Psalm 126, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Speaking here of these laborers in the harvest fields of the Lord, speaking about God's servants who go forth with the gospel, the precious seed of Jesus Christ, seeking to point souls to the Savior. And we notice here that there's going to be a rejoicing. It's speaking about a shout of joy, a great triumph. This is a great victory here that's been spoken of in verse number 6. "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing," with joy, with shout of triumph. It's a wonderful thing to be involved in the Lord's work. It's a great joy. Oh, it's hard. Oh, there's a sacrifice. Oh, there's a great cost, but there's a great joy in serving the Lord. There's a great rejoicing. There's also a great reaping. We're told here in verse 6 that they shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Souls will be saved. God will be glorified. God's church will be built up. That's how God has ordained it to be. That is what God has promised to do with His Word, to draw those for whom Christ has died to Him. And souls will come to Christ. And there will be a bringing in of the sheaves. And we might not know it fully until eternity, but one day there will be a great reaping. And then we see here that all this is a reality. Because we're told that we shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. There's no uncertainty here. There's no doubt. Our work for the Lord will never be in vain. No matter how hard it is, no matter how lonely it might be, no matter how vast the work before us, no matter how unequipped we might feel, no matter how inadequate for the service of the Lord we might think we are, our labor for the Lord will never be in vain. We shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing our sheaves with us. Are you working for the Lord this morning? The work is great. There's much to be done. Oh, lay your life upon the altar. The laborers are few. The Lord needs you to serve Him and to work for Him in His vineyard. I trust that it will be a challenge to your heart this day that you would pray to the Lord of the harvest, that He would have that work for you to do, that He would give you that willingness, that He would equip you, that He would ready you, and that you would be pleased to serve the Lord in whatever capacity it might be, and that you would receive one day that wonderful promise of that great rejoicing and bring in your sheaves in again with you. May the Lord bless His word to your hearts this morning. May He challenge us, each one through it, we pray. The hymn 390, as we bring our time worshiping the Lord to close this morning. 390 in the hymnal, Jesus paid it all. Words I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small, child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. 390, again we'll stand as we worship the Lord, and after we finish the singing of this hymn, we'll remain standing as we thank the Lord for the good things provided and for time spent in His house. 390 standing as we worship, please.